Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for this day. I thank you that we can gather on this Pentecost Sunday. And Lord, thank you for the honor and privilege to preach your word. And I ask in humility, Lord, that your Spirit preaches through me, that you give me clear and succinct thoughts, and that the words you have for us this morning falls on good soil and bears fruit in due season. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Well, welcome. If I haven't met you, I'm Pastor Anthony. Pastor Danner is on day 49 of 91 of his sabbatical. I'm not counting. It's just day 49 of 91, and I can't wait for a vacation. No, it's going to be great. I think he's doing well. I haven't talked to him like I shouldn't. But I'm so glad you are here. We're continuing our way through our series of, where is the series? Meeting Jesus? Is that up there? All right, cool. We're in a series. There it is. Thank you. It's called Meeting Jesus, and we are looking at the Gospel of John and different characters that Jesus interacts with. But today we're jumping way ahead to John 13 through like 17 on this Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, if you're not familiar with it, it's the day out of the church year where the church remembers and celebrates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Let me summarize the story for you. The disciples are waiting. Jesus has resurrected from the grave, spent some time with them. He had promised that the Spirit will come. I'm sure they had no idea what that meant at all. And then all of a sudden, tongues descend on them like flames, and they begin proclaiming the mighty works of God in various languages. And that's important because this was during the Festival of Weeks, so people from all over the region that spoke different languages were in Jerusalem for worship. It was a high and holy festival. So people with different languages are coming, and these men who don't say, I mean, I don't know what languages, it says in Acts 2, I can't pronounce them, but it'd be like me being here in America, and all of a sudden, like, someone from China comes, and I proclaim the gospel in Chinese, and then this guy over here is proclaiming it in various languages, and people start hearing these words, and people start coming to faith. It's amazing. And then there's a group, Luke writes in his account in Acts, that some are, like, skeptical. They're sitting there, like, I think these guys have dipped into the communion wine a little early. What is going on here? They're out of their mind. And then Peter stands up, and he has this great line. And there's certain things in Scripture where I'm like, why is that there? Like, were they just trying to get us to laugh? Like, this is interesting. And Peter stands up and says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Listen, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose. And he doesn't say because they're godly people and worship Jesus. No, because it's only the morning. That's why they're not drunk. And I'm like, is that real? Like, what if it was 5 o'clock on a Friday? Would it be a different story? Like, I don't know. I just think that's a really funny account. Like, okay, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. And then Peter, he's up there and he gives his first sermon. And my first sermon was okay. I had a couple people like pat on the back, like, you got some potential, kid. Peter, he stands up, he proclaims, he preaches from the prophet Joel. I don't think I've ever preached on that. And what happens? 3,000 people become Christians. Come on, not fair. Like, that his first time preaching, and he has nowhere to go but down from there, right? Like, he peaked early. It's all right. I'm still making my way up. And then from there, the Spirit moves, and the church is birthed. And the letter of Acts is just this beautiful story of this Spirit-filled church on mission. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is radically changing people's lives. But our reading this morning, which I forgot to read for everyone, so I'm going to do that right now. How about that? You want me to read the gospel account? There we go. Thank you. That's why the slide was up there. I'm sorry, Kathy. I'm sorry. I made you look bad. It was all me. But this is from the John account. It's from John 15, and I'm pulling from 16. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Then in John 16 we read, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that what I told you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And he goes on, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So before this Acts 2 passage of the pouring out of the Spirit, 50 days before, we find Jesus in the upper room celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And this is recorded in John 13 through 17. It's a large portion of John's gospel account. It begins with Jesus washing their feet, and then in 14 he starts talking about the Helper. That's the word John uses for the Holy Spirit most often. That he's going to send this Helper. He says this Helper is going to be with you forever. And what the disciples don't realize is that Jesus is actually setting up his succession plan, that he's about to leave them. The disciples don't realize it, but Jesus is saying goodbye because in a few short hours, he's going to make his final journey towards the cross. But I've said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because it was with you, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who has sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? They're silent. They're speechless. What do you mean you're leaving, Jesus? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Put yourself in the sandals, if you will, of these disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years ago, this man came and saw them and said, come and follow me. This rogue rabbi saw potential in them and called them to himself. And for 3 years, they're wandering around following him, seeing him perform miracles, water to wine, casting out demons, raising Lazarus from the dead. And then being sent out at times by Jesus to go and do similar things. They have experienced and seen things they never imagined possible for them. But not only that, as Jesus is saying, I am leaving you, I know sorrow has filled your heart. I imagine sorrow filled their heart, not so much because they're not going to, in their mind, they're thinking, man, okay, the party's done. But they had come to love this man. That over the course of these 3 years, this man started to bring out the best in them. That this man started to see them for who they really were. That in the presence of this man, they had never felt more loved and accepted and human. That in the presence of this man, everything was as it should be. And now he's saying, I am leaving you. Sorrow has filled their heart. Maybe you've had similar, maybe not to that degree, but maybe back as a youth, you had a coach or a mentor or a teacher who just poured into you, that brought the best out in you, that saw you for you, all the flaws, everything, and the good, and raised you up. And suddenly one day they're gone, and as a child, you don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but you just feel alone and deserted. Maybe it's more intense. Maybe it's a spouse that suddenly passed, or a parent, or a loved one. Someone that, now that they're gone, how is life ever going to go on without them? Sorrow has filled your heart in their absence. This is the emotional place that the disciples are in at this moment. They are speechless, and sorrow has filled their heart because this man whom they love is saying, "I am about to leave you." But Jesus' response to their sorrow is this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your," say it with me, "advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Imagine the disciples like, "What? Jesus, what are you talking about?" Actually, at the end of 17, the end of this time together, they say, "Oh, now you're speaking plainly to us." He's saying, "It's to your advantage that I go." I doubt they received these words well. They're realizing change is coming. As I said, Jesus is setting up his succession plan. People don't like change. If you're like, "I love change," I'm like, "You're just a weirdo," and you probably really don't. And groups of people really don't like change. Churches hate change. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Like, no, it's been dead for 40 years, but like, we gotta pray about it, we have a voters meeting about it, we gotta look at the budget, like, oh, nope. And the great thing is, I have buddies who are like preachers in every denomination, and they could say that joke to their denomination, and maybe they would get the same uncomfortable laugh also. We don't like change. Right? As the world is changing around us, we have a tendency to actually like think that we're supposed to be a fortress to keep people out, the big, bad, scary world. And we dig our heels in to protect our traditions and the way we do things and our purity of doctrine that, oh, God forbid we start to be creative. No, we gotta keep it just the way it is. Versus being outposts to see this community as a training place to be stirred up to good works and go out and love our neighbors and go do the work filled by the Spirit as we're called to do, because change brings fear and anxiety and lack of control. And it's painfully obvious in my life. I hate change. Because when change happens, things are out of my control. I start to get anxious, and we're doing, we've been doing staff or annual reviews on our team this past week, and it's been painfully clear to me that like, if things get anxious at times, my anxiety will leak onto my team. I can't control that, so I'm gonna control this, and it can be very, very toxic. In churches, we do this often. We don't like change. So what happens? How do things go for the 12 after this moment? Not good. After this moment in the upper room, they go to the garden, and Jesus is betrayed by Judas. They watch him get dragged away by the authorities. They scatter. Peter, who we looked at yesterday, had proclaimed that Jesus was the Holy One of God. To whom else are we going to go? Denies him three times. And not only that, like, think about this. Like, we don't really think about it from their angle. They witnessed this man whom they loved be brutally tortured and murdered before their very eyes, where they stood helpless. just the trauma of witnessing that, the trauma they would have carried in their very being, is unthinkable. Things were not going well for them. And then they go into hiding because they know the state's probably out for them to crush the followers of this king of the Jews. Things are changing and it's not going well. How is the helper ever going to bring comfort to this? What does this have to do with Pentecost Sunday? Because if I think of the Holy Spirit, Lutherans were like, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But like our Pentecostal brothers, more charismatic, they're like, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like they are all in on the Spirit. We can learn some beautiful things about what that means to be living a Spirit-filled life from them. But often, it's kind of like a rah, rah, go get them, like lots of energy. I just went to a prayer gathering at Concordia, Texas this past Friday night, and it was a Lutheran thing. It was like the most charismatic Lutheran thing I've been to, which means it was like charismatic light. Like people are just like clapping and hooting, like, yes, Jesus. And I realized like I'm much more of a contemplative. I am much more like quiet spirituality, slow, quiet. I'd rather sit there and like pray like a monk than like, whoa, that's just not kind of how I am when I relate to Jesus. But as I've been praying and thinking through this passage, like Acts 2 is Pentecost Sunday, where it's this rah, rah, go get them, the church's birth, it's set on fire. But it actually starts in the upper room, where Jesus has to tell these men that actually things are going to get really bad, but I'm sending someone to bring you comfort. That's going to sustain you. The word helper can be translated as comforter, encourager, advocate, to someone caring for you, guiding you. And I think that's a word many of us at Bethany and the church in the West, what I mean by that is like the developed world where Christendom used to be like a really big thing, where the churches were full, Christians held power and office, where we were the people. We influenced culture, and that's dwindling very much in the West. If you want really depressing stats, like just go look up like stats of the church in America. I've read all the reports, not all of them, I read a lot of reports and listened to the podcast and the thinkers around this, and here's the summary. It ain't good. It's not good. It does not look good. The church is not growing. We are declining. Young people are not coming to our churches. They are going bye and they don't look back. The things the church used to do, this attractional model of, you know, get a better preacher and more lights and a bigger band and better kids programs. If you build it, they'll come. No, you build it, they aren't coming anymore. In our denomination, I just heard we have over 700 churches without a pastor. 700. I don't know the numbers, but I believe we just graduated less than 100 seminarians. You can check me on that, but it's right around there, if that. Do the math. It's not going to work. Those churches are just going to disappear. Things aren't good. Then just say Christians in like secular culture. What's our reputation? It's not good. I mean, I can't go a day or a week without reading about some other celebrity Christian pastor who falls from grace, either from sexual immorality or embezzling money or just like abusing spiritual power. I can't look at the church in the West right now going into political season. I'm like, do we worship Jesus or your given political candidate? It ain't good. It wasn't good for the disciples. Yet Jesus promises this helper to come and bring comfort. But we, as followers of Jesus, we know what happens in the story, but not everyone does. That was made apparent to me once when I was in college. My first year I was at San Diego State, The Passion had come out. You guys remember that movie? Yeah, where you just watch Jesus get brutally murdered for like 3 hours. And a lot of people in the dorm, they weren't Christians, they had gone to see it, and we're sitting around the lunch table, and this one girl is like, oh my, she's not a Christian. Oh my gosh, the movie was so good and so powerful, I won't tell you how it ends. And I go, oh, I've read the book. How's it end? Jesus comes back. He's in the grave for 3 days. His disciples are scattered. They're terrified. Some of them are hiding in this upper room. And he comes back from the dead. And John records that he comes and says, peace. And he breathes peace. He breathes his comfort upon them. And then Luke records in Acts that Jesus, after this, after his resurrection, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit, now, many days from now, not many days from now. And then the disciples, they're like, oh, this is amazing. Hey, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they still have this political idea. And then Jesus goes on to say, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive what? Power when the what? Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then you have Acts 2, Pentecost. The Spirit falls down and the church is birthed and they are off. But Jesus is saying, boys, wait. Keep holding on. This promise you received 40 days ago, it's going to come, but wait and trust. And I wonder for us right now, if we're so wanting that rah, rah, go get a moment, what are we going to do? Because all those things I mentioned, how it ain't good for the church right now, we need to address those things. We need to think through those things. We need to be faithful with our time and our resources and the giftings that God has given this church in the West. But what if instead of trying to use the way power the world uses, if we get the right leader or even like, what's your 5-vision plan and all our 5-year vision and all these things, which aren't bad in themselves, but what if we just have to be honest that we're actually in an upper room moment and we need to just be still and realize that things ain't good and the only way out of this mess is a movement of the Holy Spirit. Instead of rushing to the rah-rah, let's go get them, actually just sit here and say, Jesus, we're desperate for your Spirit because we've got nothing left. To come to that place of brokenness, we're saying, God, we've been trying to control and do things the way we think we should be doing them, but we are actually going to stop and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place, fill our lives, fill our churches. Come, Holy Spirit. What if before we get to the raw, raw Acts 2, we need to just sit in John 13 through 17? And then trust. Here's the good news. What's the difference between you and the apostles? Nothing. Nothing. If you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you have the same Holy Spirit that proclaimed the gospel from Peter's mouth that led 3,000 people to Christ, living and dwelling in you, calling you to himself. Now, what if we become a people so focused on Jesus and his Spirit and what he wants us to do that we one day look like a people or go like, are they dipping into the communion wine a little early? Because they seem totally crazy. No, it's the Holy Spirit comforting us and leading us. But I believe before we get there, we need to be honest that things ain't good. And the only way things can start to change and shift is by the movement of the Spirit. So here's the deal. Like, Martin and I kind of know what we're doing. Like, we're fairly competent, but in the big picture, like, we don't know what's going to happen. Like, any leader in any industry thought you had a plan, and then COVID happened, right? Pastor, what's the 10-year vision for Bethany? I don't know, Jesus come back? Do we plan? Do we try to execute? Are we faithful? Yes. But only by the Spirit's leading. So I don't have a big rah-rah action item on Pentecost Sunday. I don't. Like, here's your 3 points that you should go do and you'll have a happy, better life. I don't. All I can do for us this morning is to pray for us and pray that the Spirit leads us and guides us. And I don't use that as like an excuse. I say because we have nothing left to do. So if you're comfortable, I invite you to close your eyes and place your hands out in a posture of receiving. Holy Spirit, you are present. You are with us. You are in this place, whether we feel you or not, whether we raise our hands in worship and get the tinglies down our back, or whether we are cynical about the whole thing. Jesus, you are present through the Holy Spirit. I pray for Bethany. I pray that you overwhelm us with your presence. And that may lead us to repentance in areas. That may lead us to more faith in areas. That may lead us to an Acts 2 moment, Lord. But I believe in my spirit, Lord, that you're calling us just to call the thing what it is, that we need you because it ain't good. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room and the various giftings you've given them and the places that they are called to go love and serve, where they work, live, and play, Lord. But may they go in your Spirit. Help us know that you are with us. That it is to your advantage that you told the disciples, Lord, and you have told us that now we don't have to look to one bodily presence of you, Jesus, but your Spirit lives and dwells. The resurrected King lives and dwells and makes a home, tabernacles in your followers. Lord, help us believe. I believe, but help my unbelief, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that we sit with you in our anxiety and fears of change and know that you are the great comforter, that you are the encourager, that you are our advocate, that this is your church, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we confess where we do not trust you. We confess where we take things into our own hands and we often just mess them up. We confess that the very simple things you've called us to do, far simpler than a 5-year strategic plan of just love neighbor and love God, that we fail at that day in and day out. We confess that to you, King Jesus. We confess to you that we have not loved you in thought, word, and deed. And in the upper room, Jesus, you said that when the Helper comes to us, you will know we are your followers by us being obedient to you and loving you by the way we love one another, and we fail at that time in and time out. So Holy Spirit, take not your presence from us, but restore to us the joy of our salvation. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. Fill this place, Lord. Fill this place with your presence as we confess to you. Lead us to repentance, Jesus. lead us. May we sense you, Lord, sense your presence in all that we do, not just on Sunday morning. I long for the physical presence of Jesus, where I could see him face to face and touch him and hear his voice. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He's present with us, not in spirit only, but in this very meal. That in that very same night when he promised that the helper would come, he gave his body and his blood to his disciples, saying, "Eat and drink. This is my body, this is my blood," in that very same conversation. So if you're wondering if Jesus is present here, if you're not feeling the Holy Spirit tingles, he comes to us in much simpler forms in bread and wine. And we remember that Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So brothers and sisters, come and receive the very real presence of our Lord and Savior in this meal.